So one of the most impressive implications of that is that man can be and is, under the appropriate circumstances, is something holy. Because if man was inherently compromised, if man was inherently somehow corrupt, if there was something evil about man, and I'm not sufficiently conversant with what original sin means in terms of its definition of man, but if there was something about man which somehow was affected definitively, substantively by evil, then the divine will could not be fixed by man. You could not have that God would set his watch, so to speak, by something that had gone through the prism of man, if that lens or that prism is flawed. The Sanhedrin of Hillel determined the Ratzon of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The fact that Shammai had somehow the leave to act by their own conclusions appears to be a challenge to that, but there's there are all kinds of things. This is best exemplified, by the way, by this famous machlokus, which is described in the Gemara between Rebbe Eliezer HaGadol and the Chachamim, where they had this big debate about the ritual status of a certain kind of an oven, where Rebbe Eliezer said it was Tor, and they said it was Tomei, and then he had this whole debate. And there were all kinds of miracles which Rebbe Eliezer brought to try to demonstrate that his position was blessed, so to speak, by heaven. And the Chachamim finally ended up where Rebbe Eliezer called on heaven to proclaim the correctness of his position, which happened. Everybody heard this heavenly echo saying, Halacha tak Rav Eliezer. And Rav Yeshua got up and said, Torah lo bashamayim. Torah is no longer in heaven. No, God has said it belongs to us, that we decide, and we go after the majority. The majority is ruled against them, and that's God's will. So, and that's how the halacha was concluded. And the Gemara concludes that that very same day that one of the Chachamim had a revelation with Eliyahu HaNavi, and he said to Eliyahu, what was God doing at the time we concluded this? And he said, God, kavyochel, anthropomorphically speaking, God was smiling and he was saying, Nitzchuni Bonai, my children have won over me. But the point over here is that it is a commentary on man. It's a commentary on what, in the most fundamental, far-reaching way, about what man can become. Now, that definition of man as being able to choose to become something of the utmost godliness so that man could become a co-author of Torah is directly challenged by Amalek. Because Amalek's position is, the devil made me do it. Amalek's position is, man is corrupt or defiled or contaminated, or man is inherently flawed. So Amalek's position is that man is, maybe not all the time and not necessarily everybody, but essentially a man is determined. His weaknesses are going to be responsible for what he does, and that justifies what he does. It's a defense for what he does, and you cannot hold him accountable. So it's very easy to see that the presence of Klal Yisrael and the position that it sets forth is a thunderous renunciation. It's a terrible condemnation of Amalek. Amalek will never, ever be comfortable in a world in which Klal Yisrael is walking around in. So from time immemorial, the Amalekites, Hamans and the Hitlers, find the presence of Klal Yisrael something that requires them to declare war on it because it's too painful a presence. It's a refutation of their existence. They can't live with that. And Hitler, in Mein Kampf, makes that very statement. As long as there's one Jew around, even if that Jew was a three-year-old child and doesn't know where he comes from and knows nothing about Judaism, the world is not safe from the conscience of that Jew. So, in a certain sense, the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral tradition, and the license that it grants the sages to become co-authors, to write. Because that's what Tisha B'Av Peh opens for us. It opens for us, not only is it an oral definition, but the Tisha B'Av Peh is really what opens the Torah to expansion, to deduction, induction, interpretation, whatever, the whole nine yards. So, this question, where Klal Yisrael asks the question, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu, the question is in Pasuk 7, is God in our midst or not? That question becomes, in a certain sense, the question whether, if God is within me, then I can become co-author to Torah. Then I have a responsibility not to hide behind rationalizations, but to make those important choices, which will define my life, even if it's not easy, even if I am born with a violent disposition or a phlegmatic disposition or a passionate disposition, whatever the case may be, I still have the possibility of drawing on this inner godliness and making something special of myself or not. Right? Is God within me or not? So this is the place where a Moloch arrives. This is the place where a Moloch declares war, because they can't bear the possibility that there might be an affirmative answer to that. So Yehoshua is chosen by Moshe to go out and wage war with them. This is the place where maybe one of the first appearances of a reference to a Torah Shebaal Peh. So Hashem says to Moshe, record this as a remembrance b'sefer, v'sim ba'oznei Yeshua, and put this in the ears of Yeshua. In other words, our war with Amalek has two components. One is the fact that we do have a written Torah, but that written Torah is in turn dependent on oznei Yeshua. It's dependent on the fact that Klal Yisrael has an oral tradition. And that's where this or for the rest of time gets fought out, because Amalek refuses to accept. That runs against the very ground of their neshama, of their soul, because they want to live within the fact that whatever moves them, that's where they go. And it's interesting, brother, that Purim, which is a very important chapter in our war with Amalek, that's that time in history where we are told that Klal Yisrael accepted the Torah Shebaal Peh. That up until that point, they weren't completely at peace with the oral Torah, and that's where I would give it a little bit of a different twist. One of the things that the Chazal tell us about choosing good is that making a righteous choice in a world which is predominantly a world that's sick with evil, borders on the impossible. This world, Adam Asiya, is Rubay Ra. The majority of the world is saturated with evil. For a man to be able to make or to carry out good choices is something that can only be done with divine assistance. No person should be arrogant and believe that they have the ability to act independently of God and make the right choices. So anytime a person is confronted by some temptation to do wrong, and they say to themselves, I want to choose the right thing, I'm committed to choose, right? They shouldn't say I want. They should say I'm committed. I am going to choose the right thing. When they make that definitive statement, they need at the same time to say to the Rabbeinu Shlomo, I am here. 100% of me is here with this decision. Now you must help me. You need to turn to Hashem for that assistance. And the Gemara says that a man would not be able to overcome the Yetzer Hara without God's help. So our Chazal tell us that statement cannot be a provisional statement. It can't be conditional. It has to be definitive. The Chazal say it as follows. They say, Pischuli Pesach kechudei shamachad. Just give me an opening. They say kechudei shamachad, like the point of a needle. That's a very tiny space. Open up a little hole like kechudei shamachad, and I'll open it up the rest of the way. I'll open it up all the way. But we need to do that first thing so that it's as sharp and as definitive as the point of a needle.
It's not the size. It's not the size, it's the commitment.
The commitment. The commitment has to be there. God can work with the tiniest commitment on our part. The story with the kinyan is very interesting. So here's what it says about the kinyan. This is in Shmos 8. Starts on Pasuk 12. Strike the ground and it'll become kinim. And he did so, and it became lice all over man and beast, and all the dust of the earth became kinim. 14. And they did so, the sorcerers, with their sorcery to bring out the kinim, and they couldn't do it. And they turned, and the chatumim turned to the ground, they said, that's balikimi, this is a finger of God. And Paro didn't care. So they acknowledged. They said, this is not sorcery. Rashi quotes a chazal that the reason that they knew is because sorcery cannot work with anything that's less than the size of a se'era. It's got to be at least the size of a barley kernel. Sorcery, if it's going to work, it's got to work with something more substantial. So it couldn't be sorcery because a lice is smaller than a kernel of barley. One of the things that the Makkah of Kinim teaches us is that in this area that we were speaking about, man's ability to define himself in a holy way, that what's required of us is not gigantic. It's not that God wants us at every moment in our life to act as the biggest Torah giant. The biggest Torah giant is made up of tiny little pinpoints. That's how the Torah giant got to be a Torah giant. By tiny little pinpoints. And God, unlike the occult, or unlike all the forces of darkness, asks of us to make that one hairline, that one tiny little decision of light. And then he expands it to the point where it builds people who are giants. We can make all the letters of the alphabet with one little drop of ink. Everything starts from a yod. Every letter starts from a yod. So I think that it needs to give us the confidence that in making the choices that run, in a certain sense, against our own disposition, because we are born differently. Some of us are cold, and some of us are hot, and some of us are slow and some are fast, whatever. Making those decisions, we don't need to see ourselves as having to throw ourselves off a cliff. We need to be firm in our commitment that we are going to act correctly. And the Almighty makes those choices happen. Israel versus Amalek, the ultimate Super Bowl.